Let's take our Bibles, please, and find 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles or pastoral letters, in this case written from the hand of Paul to his understudy and the one that he had mentored, a young man named Timothy, the second letter. And in this letter, he is painting a picture here of the end times. We were looking at that last week, and we come back to consider the latter part of the chapter. Let's begin our reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Let's go ahead and continue through the end of the chapter. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we come again to thank you for the privilege of worship tonight. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, giving us a good day, a beautiful day, and for strength and health to be able to get up and get about today, come back to the Lord's house. We thank you for our church family. Thank you so much for the sweet spirit in this house tonight. We thank you for your precious word that we need so desperately in these evil days. We thank you, Lord, that we have guidance for our lives. We have a rock on which to stand. We have strength that we need in these hard times. We pray tonight you would speak from your word to our hearts and give us that which we need for our lives tonight and the rest of this week. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to those in need tonight. We know of many who are sick, those who are bereaved, those who are struggling. And again, we lift them to you and pray your grace be upon them this evening. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The title of the message tonight is Bright Light for Dark Days. Bright Light for Dark Days. Now, last week, in the early part of the chapter, we saw this description of what it was going to be in the last days. And it is not a pretty picture as we began to uncover and look at that. These would be dangerous days, we saw. These would be days of sinful and selfish desires, times of defiance, rebellion, times of deception. In a word, we could say darkness, dark days. We're living in dark times. We all agree. But God has not left us to grope about in darkness. God has given us bright light for these dark days. We see here three sources of light and how thankful we are for these sources of bright light for dark, dark days. The first one I want to mention is this one. We need light, the bright light of godly examples. And Paul was not boastful or bragging, but he was simply saying, by the grace of God, Timothy, you've been able to look at me. I have been an example for you to follow. He's referring to that in verse 10, 11, so forth. And I would just say, before we look into the details of this example that Paul gave to Timothy, that every one of us needs a Paul in our life. Now, we can't have an apostle, we realize that. And we surely can't have a man like Paul, exactly like Paul. But all of us need a person like Paul in the sense We need someone who's mature in the faith, seasoned in the faith, who's been along the road a little bit longer than us, and who lives closer to the Lord than perhaps we do, and knows more than we know about the Word and about God's will. Somebody we can learn from and look to as a godly example. At the same time, every one of us needs a Timothy. We all need a Paul that we look to, but we all need a Timothy, someone that we're trying to help, encourage, and provide an example for them. And so the truth of the matter is we need more than just one Paul or more than just one Timothy. There are several people we should be able to look up to, as Timothy did to Paul, and people that we're pouring our lives into, as Paul did for Timothy. Now, he says, you have fully known, in verse 10. And that phrase, fully known, could also be translated, you have followed alongside me. Has the idea of coming alongside someone and spending time with them and knowing something because you've experienced it. So it's not something he's heard about from Paul or something by hearsay or secondhand knowledge. He's been there. He's seen Paul. He was alongside Paul for some of his ministry, not all of it, but a good portion of it. And so he is writing here to Timothy saying, you remember when you were with me some of the things that you saw in me. Again, he's not setting himself up as someone, but he is saying, follow the example as I follow Christ, as he said in another letter. Now notice the things he mentions. He mentions 9 of them, and we'll just slow down to make sure that we get what we can from these. He said, you've experienced my doctrine. The very first thing he mentioned is what I teach. And so we do learn from listening to someone, don't we? And not only listening to what they teach, but to see if their life backs it up. And the second thing he mentioned is manner of life. That is my conduct. You know what I believe and what I've taught wherever I've gone. It's not changed, Timothy. It's the same as ever it was. And you know my conduct, the way that I live my life. And then he mentions purpose. You know, Timothy, that I didn't live an aimless life. I didn't try to do this and do that. I had one goal. I had one purpose. I had one aim. And what was that one aim? Well, he tells us in Philippians, doesn't he? For to me to live is Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about glorifying Him. It's all about bringing Him honor and giving Him first place. And then you know about my faith. A faith can be seen in works. We know that. How do you know somebody has faith? You see the way they live, and you know that they believe what God says. They take God at His word. You can tell when somebody lives by faith because they act like it, and they don't doubt. They live by trusting in what God says. Long-suffering. Now, he mentions long-suffering and patience, and what would be the difference? Long-suffering is the ability to put up with people, whereas patience is more circumstances. And boy, we need both, don't we? Because we have to put up with people, and you suffer long, and Paul had some difficult people in his life, people that resisted him and people that were not kind, and yet he continued to persevere. And then he had love right in the middle of long-suffering and patience, or bearing up under circumstances, is this agape love, the God kind of love, which means he had love even for his enemies. And those that were not loving toward him, he still loved in return. He wrote about love. You remember 1 Corinthians 13 and all that love does and how love responds. And Paul did more than write about it. He lived that way. He said, Timothy, remember that. And then he mentions persecutions and afflictions that came unto me, and he mentions 3 cities, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And it was probably at Lystra where Timothy hooked up with Paul. And Lystra was the hometown where Timothy lived. And what is amazing, if you go back and look at Acts chapter 14, you'll find that Paul was stoned at Lystra. They hurled these big stones, you know, that tried to take him out. And he was left for dead on the road. Well, he got up from Lystra. He went to another town. And it tells us shortly after that, he went right back to the place where they'd stoned him and visited these cities where he had been persecuted. So it was a hard time, many of the journeys for Paul. Persecution and then afflictions, that means suffering that came with the persecution. You know, at one time he was the persecutor, but then he had to learn that he would suffer for the Lord's sake, and he did greatly. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians, and let's see just how Paul suffered. There's a list over here where he mentions some of his suffering. We ought to read this every once in a while. It'll encourage us, reminds us what Paul went through, what many are going through in this world. I hope we never have to go through this. But he was willing to pay the price. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, if you look in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11 and 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft," that means often, "of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen," that is the Jews, "in perils by the heathen," the Gentiles, "in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." And was he ever among false brethren, and how they hated him? "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So life was hard. It was not easy for Paul. Timothy, you saw that. Timothy, you know the kind of life that I've lived. And someone summed this up, I think, pretty well. It's just a picture of obedience. Following the Lord, wherever He led. You know, we sing the song, don't we? "Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go." Well, Paul could not only sing that, he lived that. And he was led down some very hard paths and difficult times. And so Timothy had the light of Paul's godly example. Not only did he have the bright light of a godly example, and we need that too, but I want to show you another light that he had. He had the bright light, and we need the bright light of a good family. A good family. He says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now that was long before Paul came along. Timothy was blessed, like many of us, to have a good upbringing, a good childhood. And he had bright light from the very earliest days. Now when he says, "Continue thou in the things which you have learned and has been assured of," he's not only referring to his family, he's referring to Paul as well and others that Timothy had been taught by. You've learned some things, and not only have you learned them, you have learned the certainty of these things. You know, just being around Paul and others like Paul, you would know that the things Paul lived and the things he taught were important. And this is the way that we need to learn, not only from our examples, but from our family. Timothy was assured of these things, convinced of these things. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, just a page probably in your Bible, where we were introduced to his family. A brief word over there, chapter 1, verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." He mentions Timothy's grandmother, Lois, his mother, Eunice, And mentioning those by name, it's very likely that Paul knew these ladies. He knew them by name. He knew them personally. And what godly women they were, and what a godly influence they had upon Timothy. So that from a child, and the word child there in chapter 3 means from an infant, from a babe. The Jewish custom was, here's what they aimed at in the Jewish culture. They would say that a mother should share God's word as though it were mingled with her own milk for her child. That is, just as surely as she would feed that child the mother's milk, she would feed the milk of the Word of God. You can never start too soon, can you? You never start too soon. And this is what the Bible says. I want us to think about what the Bible says in a couple other places along this same line. It's just simply what the Bible teaches throughout. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." There's only one way for a child to go, and that's God's way. And it doesn't happen by accident, does it? It doesn't happen by accident. You have to train up, and you begin very, very early. And I know it's not easy, because we've been parents, you're parents, you know it's not easy. It's never been easy, but we're challenged to do it. It tells us more in Deuteronomy 6. Listen to this passage. It was really a foundational passage for Israel, should still be for us today. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and following. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That was the fundamental belief of the Jewish people. That was the bedrock. One God. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." I believe it's likely that Eunice and Lois in Timothy's life did just that. They knew the Word of God. They believed it, and then they passed it on. Hand me down Christian faith. That's good. It's not enough just to teach traditional ideas and traditional thoughts and things that we've heard from our parents. Just because they're traditional, just because they're hand-me-down ideas, that's good so far as it goes. But what really is good is when these thoughts and these words are biblical and we're handing down the Word of God. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. Notice what that scripture said. There's four things here how we should teach our children. We should teach our children convincingly. Convincingly. Just like we see here in the passage just read, when he says, "The unfeigned faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." What is unfeigned faith? That word unfeigned, that's not an everyday word, is it? It means without hypocrisy. It means sincere. It means genuine. It means true. It means real. Timothy, you've got real faith because your grandmother had it and your mother had it, and they passed it on to you. They had faith in them. It wasn't something they just talked about. They really believed it. They had it in their heart. And is that not what we just heard in Deuteronomy 6? "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That's first thing. "And then teach them diligently to your children." So we must believe first and then teach our children what we really believe. And by the way, they know what we really believe, don't they? We don't have to say now, "Mama really believes this," or "Daddy really believes this." They'll know if we really believe it. It'll be more than just words. It'll be seen in the way we live our lives. So teach our children convincingly, and then teach our children consistently. That's what it means when it says, when you talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's just a way of saying all through the day, every day. Don't just make it a Sunday thing or a Wednesday thing or a church going thing. You know, how many times I've heard this expression, and I think for the most part people mean well, but I wonder sometimes if it's not, I don't know, only the Lord knows what goes on. But sometimes you'll hear this statement, preacher, I brought them up in church. Well, that's good. That's good to bring them up in church, but you got to realize it's not just what happens at church, it's what's happened at home. And that needs to reinforce what happens at church. And we need to do it all the time. Just it's talking about just in the course of life. You know, when you're riding together, when you're going to the little league or the ball practice or school or what have you. And I realize it's easier said than done. You have to work at it to be consistent, but we should. Teach them convincingly. Teach them consistently. And then the Bible says teach them conspicuously. That is, it's talking about here scriptures in the house. Bind them for a sign on your hand. Put these scriptures between your eyes. Write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. Are we to take that literally? Well, the Jews did. They had portions of scripture in bracelets. They would wear these ornaments. Of course, I don't know that the men wore those. The women wear those. But certainly, it's always appropriate to put scripture and things that remind us of the Lord in our homes. Religious art, Bibles around, plaques, sayings on the wall, all of that's good. I remember an evangelist friend I heard one time, he really made an emphasis of it and made a real mark on me when I heard this. He said, we've got so many things in our church, in our house that are religious. He said, I couldn't backslide in my home if I tried to. That's pretty good. When you have a lot of things just to remind you of what's really important, conspicuously. And then we should teach our children confidently. And that is, we should teach in a way that we believe is going to make a difference. It did in Timothy's life. He says, continue, Timothy, in the things that you have learned and has been assured of. You've been convinced of these things. From an infant, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, some parents, you've heard this, and I have too, and it's always sad when any parent anywhere says, well, I think my children will just decide for themselves. And they'll just have to decide what they want to believe, and I'm just going to leave it up to them. Well, the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says not to shove it down their throat, no, but to train them and teach them what they should believe, and what we believe. It's a duty. It's a privilege. Joshua made that famous statement. He said, you can do what you want to do. You can believe in this God or that God, the gods that the heathen believe in. But then he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He spoke for his family. And he said, we believe in the true God, and our family's going to believe that, and I pray that you'd follow the example. So we have the bright light. We need the bright light of godly example of others. And then we need the bright light of our homes and our families. And then we need the bright light of the Word of God. And this really is the light that gives us those other two lights. You wouldn't have the light of godly examples, and you wouldn't have the light of godly homes if you didn't have the light of God's Word. That's the light from which all light, all good light comes, spiritual light comes from. And so the light of God's Word is mentioned not only here in these dark days of the end times, but it reminds us of this in other places, a scripture you're familiar with. For example, Psalm 119 and 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then that same chapter, Psalm 119, verse 130, The entrance of Thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Proverbs 6:23, For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Timothy, it's going to get dark. Dangerous days. Days of deception. Dark, dark days. But Timothy, you've got a light. You have the Holy Scriptures. Notice again what he says in verse 15. From a child, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We're going to reserve those last two verses. We don't have time to look at them the way I'd like to tonight, so we'll reserve those. But I want to make three comments here, point out three things about the bright light of the Scriptures. One thing is this: the Scriptures hold a special place. The Scriptures hold a special place. He refers to the Holy Scriptures. If something's holy, it's set apart. The holy writings, the sacred writings. And of course, Timothy would have known exactly what he was referring to. The sacred books of the Old Testament. That's all they had in New Testament times. But that was all that God felt like they needed up to that point. Thankfully, he gave us the last 27 books of the Bible to go with the first 39 books of the Bible. But these holy scriptures, these sacred writings, were in a category all by themselves, set apart. No other books like them. Amen? And when we come to the Bible, we must treat it with the utmost reverence. We don't worship the book, we worship the author of the book. But I want you to know, we reverence this book and we honor it because it's unlike any other. There's no other book that God authored but this one. Of all the books in the world, there's only one Bible, one Holy Scripture. And they can have all the Quran and all these other writings, the writings of Mary Baker Eddy and all this nonsense and the Book of Mormon. And all that. There's only one Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. It sets it apart. So it has a special place. And then, of course, the New Testament would also be considered Holy Scripture. And hopefully we'll talk about that in the next message. The Scriptures hold a special place. And then the Scriptures have a special power. You've known the Holy Scriptures, Timothy, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Able to make you wise unto salvation. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." There's only one book, as far as I know, that can convert your soul, that can change your thinking and bring you to the point where you'll repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." It says the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, what does that mean, make us wise unto salvation? Well, you'll never trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior until you realize you need a Savior. And it's through the Word that we come to realize that we're filthy, rotten sinners in need of a Savior, that we're guilty, that we're condemned. And we try to study this in Way of the Master. One of the emphasis of Way of the Master is to understand how we can share with people the Bible, and not in a way that we run it down their throat, but in a way that they can see, yes, I am guilty. It's like a mirror when we look at the Word of God. It's what it says, for example, in Romans 3:20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The Bible shows us that we are sinners. It reflects, just like a mirror. When you got up this morning, I dare say everybody in this building looked in the mirror, because you wanted to see what your hair looked like. You knew what it looked like before you saw it, but you saw it and reality sank in. Yes, I need to do something with this hair of mine. I need to do something with these teeth. You know, I need to do something with the sleep in my eyes. A mirror reflects reality. The Word of God shows us what we are, and it doesn't pull any punches. It tells us just like it is. Romans 7 and verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust," Paul wrote, "except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Apparently that's the one that really stuck with Paul. That's the one that got him. It was that one about lusting, about coveting things, or perhaps coveting someone. We don't know. But it'll get us. It'll show us. Galatians 3 verse 24 is another way of saying this. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." A schoolmaster meaning a tutor that prepares you to learn, brings you along the way until you come to the feet of Christ and realize He's the one. He's the one that you need so desperately. So to make us wise unto salvation, it makes us wise to know the need of salvation and how we can be saved. It makes us wise to know there is a heaven. How would we know that apart from the Bible? And it convinces us. How would we know that there is a hell? How would we know those things apart from the Bible? The Scriptures hold a special place. They're Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures have a special power. They're able to make us wise unto salvation. And then the Scriptures reveal a special person. It says, make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it points to the one that is the answer, the one who is the Savior. And it shows us He's the one that we put our faith in. Jesus said as much in John 5:39. We saw this not long ago in our study of John on Sunday morning. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. The Scriptures all point to Me. And how true that is. Every single part of it. The Old Testament says someone is coming. It's a prediction. Someone is coming. There's a yearning. There's a driving. There's a looking forward. There's an anticipation. And then the Gospels. Someone is here. Presents His life, His ministry, His death, His resurrection, all of that. And then the rest of the New Testament reminds us someone has come and someone's coming again. It's all about Him. You've heard me say this. It's the hymn book, isn't it? It's all about Him. Well, let's apply this message and we'll be done. Three things we ought to consider about what we've seen here. Bright light for dark days. First of all, remember, the darker the days, the more we need the light. If ever there was a time to study the Word of God, to live the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, to do all that we know to do, to memorize it, to meditate upon it, this is the time to be in the Word. The darker the days, the more we need the light. It's been a while since I've been to Bristol Caverns. But I do remember there's a time when you go on that tour, they turn the lights out. It's dark. It's really dark. And you're glad that the guide has a flashlight. And he gives you just a minute, at least the way I remember it, gives you just a minute there to get a feel for the darkness. And you can feel that darkness. And it's very much a relief when he turns on that light. And that's kind of like the days we're living in. The darkness is just coming in upon us darker and darker. How much, boy, we ought to come to this in our morning Bible reading. And when we come to church, we ought to come to this with the same attitude. We need the light of God upon our path. And another application is this. Are we following the light God has given us? Are we following the light? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That sounds pretty practical. And then a third thought is, are we sharing the light with those who are in darkness? Some people don't know the source of light. They don't know what light this would shed upon their path. They ought to, but they don't. They're living in darkness. They're walking in darkness. And so we can help them, can't we? We can help them, and we should help them. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, tonight we come again to thank You for Your precious Word. It is a bright light in dark and difficult days. We thank You, Lord, for good examples that shed light upon the way. And thank You for our families. And Lord, tonight, help us that we may apply this message. Help us, Lord, to see that we need to be that godly example for someone. We need to be that shining light that somebody can faithfully follow. We need to have homes where Your light shines bright. There's so much darkness that can creep into our families. Maybe through the TV, through things we see, things we hear, radio, all of that. Darkness. But Lord, we need light. Help us to have homes that are full of light. Godly moms and dads and grandparents. And then, Lord, help us to come to Your Word as that light that never fails. It's always shining. It's always bright. But, Lord, it's only helpful if we use it and if we follow it, if we live by it. So, Lord, please help us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just remind us of what it says here.